meeting over to Brother Beard. The subject is, As Our Savior Leads Us. As Our Savior Leads Us, Brother Beard.
Dear brethren, first of all, we greet you in behalf of your brethren in the St. Louis Ecclesia who wish to be remembered individually and collectively to all of you. All the way my Savior leads me. Often when we sing one of our beautiful hymns, we find the melody sweet, do we not? And the words encouraging. Then later we might find ourselves meditating on this very hymn. For instance, the title of this beautiful hymn we have just finished singing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. As we gaze back over our Christian walk, we marvel how our Savior has led us each step of the way. Sometimes we are dissatisfied with our personal progress. Many times we seem to fail. It is then that our Savior beckons us onward. Perhaps he gives us just the trial or lesson that we need at that time. There has been times in our Christian walk when our armor needed to be secured. And especially when there was controversies in Zion, that is the Zion of our days. These controversies are at times are very distressing and may upset us, but it's sometimes they challenge the very doctrines of present truth. And we know that all present truth is so interlaced that you can't separate it. Our hearts cry out to our Savior to lead us. And then perhaps a sweet remembrance of some precious promises will come to mind, such as one that has been brought to our attention on this platform several times at this convention. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then there are many more precious promises which we can claim and use in this narrow way. Such blessed assurance we receive from these precious promises. So can we doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been our guide? We might say, what must we do if we are to expect our Savior to lead us? Psalm 43, verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. We will remember the admonishment to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 to 17, for time's sake we will quote only in part. The first verse, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. 14, therefore, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And then down to the 17th, and take the helmet of salvation. We know all this armor is very necessary for our spiritual walk. But in this day we live in, we pay particular attention to this helmet of salvation. The pastor refers to it as the intellectual equipment and intellectual understanding of present truth. That is, in a sense, the divine plan of the ages. And we believe that therein included would be the understanding of the various dispensations, the harvests, and the parallels, and all the time features which Brother Russell states either stand or fall together. The pastor tells us that the helmet is provided in such a size and such shape that even the humblest soldier of the cross can put it on. And this is very encouraging, is it not? So when these controversies arise, we frame another promise, and this precious promise has been cited from this platform also, that this one he gave to the disciples many years ago, you know, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now, several years ago, while attending a convention, we were sorely astonished to hear from the platform that there was still much wheat in Babylon yet to be harvested. This thought troubled us, so we claimed this promise that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. We had to inspect our helmet to be sure that it was secure. Reasoning indicated that there must be some confusion. Was not our pastor, that is, Pastor Russell, messenger to the Church of Laodicea, was not also the pastor the man with the inkhorn by his side, which we read about in Ezekiel 9, verse 3 states, "And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side." Verse 4, "The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Then does not this indicate that he was the harvest messenger? And in verse 11 of Ezekiel, gives us the indication that he completed his mission, or accomplished his mission. It states, "And the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." So reason, then, we reason that if it had been years since the harvest messenger passed beyond the veil, would it be reasonable that the Lord would take him away before he had accomplished the mission which he had been commanded to do? Our Savior led us to understand from the studies in the Scriptures that it was the nominal gospel church which was to be harvested. Our Savior led us to understand also through studies in the Scriptures that the harvest of the gospel age was to be a parallel to that of the Jewish harvest, and also that it was to be a separation of wheat and of tares. We refer to this in Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then we read in verse 37 and 39 how he tells us who sowed what seed, and he tells us distinctly that the harvest is the end of the age. So then when we ask our Savior to lead us, he led us to understand, and this again through studies in the scriptures, that both the wheat and the tares were to grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest. Then our understanding from the studies in volume 3 concerning the harvest, that the work of sowing ended and the work of reaping began. And nothing contrary to this is found in the forwards, that is the 1916 forwards to the volume. So we think reasoning is profitable, because didn't our God say to us, come, let us reason together. It is easy to comprehend then that the wheat and the tares were to grow together only until the harvest and then be separated. Why? In the Lord's arrangement, at that time he would raise up the harvest messenger, a faithful and wise servant, and provide meat in due season, and to supervise the work of the harvest, that is, the separating of the wheat and the tares. But is it reasonable that these wheat and tares that were to grow together only until the harvest could still exist after more than 100 years? Reason tells us there must be other scriptures that would verify our thoughts on this, and we need not look far, because in the same chapter of Matthew, verse 13 and 47, the parable of the dragnet, again, Volume 3, when on page 214, and Brother Russell paraphrases, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered fish of every kind, which when it was full, they, the fishermen, drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The harvest, Matthew 13:39, the angels, messengers, servants of God, shall come forth and separate the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, the great time of trouble. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, evidently, 1914 was a time for the burning to begin, the furnace, the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. But evidently many had consecrated only until that date, 19 and 14. To continue our quote, this parable of the dragnet represents the nominal Christian church as a nominal perspective kingdom of God. The net into the sea, the world, which gathered fish, men of every kind, real Christians, half-deceived and deluded Christians, and multitudes of hypocrites, which when it is full, is drawn to shore. The separating work of this parable is the same as that shown in the parable of the wheat and the tares, which teaches us to expect a discontinuance of the sowing, the calling, and a change from that work to the work of reaping. The Lord's servants, who under His direction will thus change the work, are in both parables called angels, special messengers of God. They are His faithful disciples who, walking very humbly and near to the Lord and very earnestly seeking to know His plan and to cooperate in His work, are not left in darkness concerning times and seasons. And one more quote. This is on page 215, volume 3. All who would continue to be co-workers with the Lord must give heed to His directions and no longer give their time to general fishing, but to the present work of selecting and gathering. Now this seems very clear to us that the harvest work, beginning in 1914, the sowing then was to cease. There was to be a separation of those that were in the nominal system. In other words, it was the same picture as the wheat and the tares. It seems we have two lessons that teach the same thing. So it is clear that our Lord wanted us to understand. Let them go together until the harvest. If the harvest would go on is believed by many, I will say, where does all this longevity come from? Now, if that separating work was to begin when the sowing was to end in 1914, if that separating continue, then we would have some very old wheat and some very old tares. But, of course, we do not believe this is the case. Volume 2, page 149, paragraph 1. If therefore we can recognize a shout, the voices, and the sounding of the great trumpet, we should accept them as indications, not that the Lord will come soon, but rather that He has come and is now present, and the harvest work of gathering the wheat and burning the tares is already underway. So that gives you insight into what was to take place in the harvest. Now, we are not implying that the church is already beyond the veil. What we do believe is that since 1881, those who entered the race had entered on a replacement basis and do not belong to the parables of the harvest period. Either the wheat and tares or the wise and foolish virgins or the dragnet parable. It appears that these parables dealt strictly with the time of the harvest of the nominal gospel church. We will not deny that some of these principles could apply in this wise, that some of the professed people of God today may have characteristics that would resemble wheat, and some that would have characteristics perhaps that would resemble tares, and some that would resemble wise and foolish virgins. For we hold that there are replacements and do not belong to the parables of the harvest period. But then one might say, Brother Beard, we object. What about Repent 5950? Without a doubt, brethren, this reprint article would tend to sift or to test many, if not all, the consecrated of the Lord's people today, this side of the veil. even this very late date, when reason and circumstance indicate that the church is nearly completed. We believe every member of the body of Christ must have tests to prove their loyalty. That is a loyalty to the truth. That is a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We believe in rightly dividing the scriptures. And it seems like we must rightly divide the harvest message when there is several different interpretations of the harvest message. Some may suggest that after reading, in volume 3, studies in the scriptures teach that the harvest was to begin in 1874 and was to end in 1914. But some may suggest that after reading reprint 5950, that volume 3 is perhaps obsolete, or perhaps maybe there is a contradiction, and the harvest goes on today more than 60 years since the harvest messenger passed beyond the veil. But what did Brother Russell mean? An interesting fact was brought to our attention concerning reprint 5950. That is, in the original Watchtower article, the words harvest work in the first paragraph were in bold or capital letters, but that is not so in the reprint. So in reading the reprint, there is no emphasis placed on harvest work. And this appears to be the thought of that the pastor was stressing, that that is the work of garnering the church beyond the veil. Remember, the harvest of the nominal church was the harvest of that which was wheat already. Let us quote a few lines from the noted reprint, and it's under the subtopic, Our Mistake Respecting the Harvest. Our readers will remember that the basis of our expectations respecting the harvest time was the parallelism between the closing of the Jewish age and the closing of the Gospel age. We found the beginning of the harvest time clearly marked by the 1,335 days of prophecy and by the fulfillment amongst God's people of the declaration, Oh, the blessedness of him that waiteth and cometh to the end of the 1,335 days, Daniel 12:12. In the same paragraph, Brother Russell says, quote, we see no reason to question October 1874 as the beginning of the harvest time and the parallel to the time when Jesus began his ministry in the harvest time of the Jewish age. Our mistake was along the very line that we pointed out time and time again. We reminded our readers that the parallelism between the Jewish age and the Gospel age could not include anything belonging to the new dispensation. The parallels affected merely the nominal Jewish house there and the nominal Christian house here. Both were rejected because of failure to be in the right condition of heart for the truths that were due to them. Both rejected for destruction. The Jewish system was a church-state affair, paralleled here by the great church state systems of Europe, whose destruction began in 1914, unquote. Now note this chart. This chart is on reprint page 5950, column 2. Now Brother Russell says no parallels as between the Pentecostal church and the true church are to be looked for. Quote, the parallel belongs to the nominal Jewish system and the nominal church system, unquote, both being church-state systems. We quote again. Anyway, the harvesting of the Jewish age, gathering Israelites indeed into the gospel church, did not close with A.D. 70, but progressed in various parts of the world thereafter. Quite a good many Jews, doubtless profiting by their terrible experience, were all the better prepared to be gathered into the gospel garner after the destruction of their national polity. Similarly, we may expect that quite a good many will yet be gathered to the heavenly garner, and we know of no time limit here. Many will yet be gathered to the heavenly garner. And he goes on, incidentally, we remark that some historians put the end of the Jewish time of trouble, April A.D. 73, which would correspond to April 1918. Now this, brethren, we consider very significant. My pastor went home in 1916, about 2 years before the final downfall of the church-state systems in 1918. This evidently being Brother Russell's last chart pertaining to parallels or chronology in any degree. And this in no way, I would like to emphasize that point, this is in no way interferes with his previous thoughts on chronology or the parallels. This chart here in found in reprint 5950. Brother Russell tells us that the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry was a preparation for the work to be that begun at Pentecost. We remember our Lord was not one to be harvested. Our Lord remained faithful to the law. See Matthew 23:1-3. So for 3.5 years then there was a preparation, especially for the apostles to be instruments for the harvest. And as you know, the way unto the holy had not yet been opened at that time, that is. 2 Timothy 1:9-10 reads, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. At Pentecost, it was the Apostle Peter who was evidently instrumental in projecting the general call. Let us read in Acts chapter 2. We will read verse 1, 4, 6 and 37-39 will give us the general thought. Verse 1, and when the day, that's Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And we know the Apostle Peter and the other apostles explained to the Jews how they had been misinformed concerning their Messiah. And related certain scriptures to them that would open their eyes to these thoughts. So then in Acts 2:37-39, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this, we believe, our Apostle Peter was instrumental in projecting the general call. Well, as you know, the favor continued with the Jews for 3.5 years until the baptism of Cornelius. And this appears to be a parallel 1845 years later. You know, the Sleeping Saints was raised in 1878. At a large return, 1874, there was a through 1878 was a preparation for the harvest work of the nominal gospel church. And we would quote these following scriptures which would indicate a parallelism. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, 1874, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, 1878, the heavenly garner opened. Then ye which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, changed at death in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We think those who hold fast to present truth recognize and have proven through chronology and the harvest messenger the fact that and believe that the sleeping saints have been raised in 1878. The heavenly garner could not be available before that time. Now, in closing, dear brethren, we are not endeavoring to challenge anyone in their beliefs. We only wish to state our thoughts on how our Savior has led us in understanding this matter. We have no problems with the harvest study in the third volume. We believe all the writings of the seventh angel harmonize. Our understanding then is that the harvest of Christendom is a matter of history and is a parallel to the Jewish harvest. When we print 34:15, the pastor says, evidently the time features of present truth all stand or all fall together, and we see no weakness or signs of their falling. According to the reprint we have been considering, if we would conclude the harvest goes grandiose, we must consider the article in its entirety. And the most possibly you could say that the harvest would go on would be to 1918 and to the article. That is the harvest of the nominal gospel church. We remember in Revelation 18:4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now we understand from that, from our studies, that the Lord's people were to be out of Babylon before the plagues. And we believe the plagues had been poured. Through our study, our Savior has led us to understand that the wheat, indeed the wheat and the tares have been separated in Babylon. And concerning the tares, we believe after 1881, there was no wheat left in Babylon for the tares to imitate. We understand that those admitted to the privilege of the high calling at this time take the place of some who did not so run as to obtain the prize. And as Brother Russell stated, he knew no time limit for those that were yet to be gathered into the gospel garner. Hold fast, brethren, that no man take thy crown.